Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We'll be in chapter 4. Let's see what we've got here.
I suppose if I take this off and put it in my lapel. Guide us. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, may I ask please that you stand out of reverence for God's word. I'm sorry, did I say Hebrews? I'm sorry. Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he has also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who has also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. This is God's word. Let us sing his praise.
Me this morning, I'll do my best. My mind is fuzzy, but we'll give it the best thing we can do here. Otherwise, I'm going to kick that more than once. All right. Before we hear God's word this morning, let's turn our hearts to him in prayer and just ask for his help and blessing on our hearing of the word. Let's pray together. Great God and Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for your grace and mercy to us all. Father, your word is true, that you have not treated us as our sins deserve. But Lord, that you show grace upon grace and mercy upon mercy. And for that, Lord, we give you everlasting praise and ask that you would even more so forgive our sins. For we turn away from you at times, not just out of ignorance, but Lord, out of stubbornness and pride. And even today, Lord, as I am not feeling well and as my body is sick, I can't help but be reminded of how many times and how many ways my soul was often sick and in need of relief and in need of healing. And so, Father, I thank you. I'm just incredibly thankful that you have saved me, even me, through Jesus Christ. And Lord, that this wonderful, great salvation, while it comes to me freely, came at a cost. And the cost of my dear Savior, Jesus Christ, taking upon my sins and dying upon a cross. And oh, Father, thank you for the resurrection of the dead, that He was the first to rise. And oh, Father, that we have every hope that we shall rise with Him. And in the meantime, Lord, help us with these sinful bodies, these sinful minds that are trying to grow, trying to change, trying to become more and more like You would have us be, that You would encourage us by Your Word today, that Your Word would be the food which feeds us, the Word in our minds which encourages us or convicts us, that above all, the things that would go on here would be holy things, and they would lead to Your glory and honor and praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are steaming our way along here this morning with Ephesians chapter 4. I picked out what you could say is a healthy chunk of verses today, which you know how that usually goes, which means I'll get through about half of it. But I wanted to because as my time is drawing to a close here, I have an idea of where I would like to be when it ends, but I'll probably be disappointed anyway. I wanted to look at these verses and remind you a little bit about, before we dive into what's going on here, about what has happened in the previous chapters. Now, if you remember that Paul was in the, if you begin at the very beginning, he goes and he escalates to the heights of the glory of what God has done in all creation and all redemption, how He has worked out masterfully this plan of redemption to bring glory to His name, to bring glory to His Son, to bring His people back to Himself. You know, you get into the depths of chapter 2 where He reminds us of our sinfulness, but the beauty of grace that comes through Jesus Christ. And as he often does in all of his books, as he moves from what we can call the theology, as he moves from the things which God has done, he then begins to move into the things which we should do, our response, our calling, as it were. And as we got then down to the end of chapter 2, he began to move into one of the great themes of the book of Ephesians, which is the unity of the body. And so in the end of chapter 2, he says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fit together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." And even before that, he talks about how those who were far have brought near, those who he's reconciling a whole body together in Christ, right? In verse 18, might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, putting to death enmity. And he preached to you who are far and to you who are near. And through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And so he's winding up, he's gearing up, he's pulling this thread of the unity of the body. And then he gets distracted in chapter 3. And the part about chapter 3, and it's a good distraction. Let's be clear, this is still under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but it's a distraction that's pointing them to the calling of the mystery of the gospel. That he is particularly called to deliver this mystery, this wonderful message to them in Christ. But that he is now coming back to this, in chapter 4, he's coming back to this message about the unity, right? You saw in chapter 3, verse 1, right? "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ," and then I think in most of our Bibles you have, "for you Gentiles," and then there's this long dash, this break of thought. Now when you come to chapter 4, verse 1, what do you see? "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord," right? He's coming back to his original thought. What does he want us to remember? Beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Right, so Paul here, as he's beginning to pull together the threads of the unity of the body, he recognizes that it is a particular command. It is a commitment that is taken upon those who are people who are Christians to dwell upon and to think about the walking worthy of the calling with which you were called. And this command has several aspects to it. Notice in verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When Paul is thinking about what it means to be a Christian and wanting to instruct these people in Ephesus, and of course by the power of the Holy Spirit instruct us as well, one of the particular aspects he sees of what it means to be a Christian is to work for and strive for the unity of the body in Jesus Christ. Now, I would offer to you that that is not often the thing of which we think of when we think about what it means to be a Christian. If you ask people what it meant to be a Christian, they might say any number of different answers, right? They might say, you know, believe a certain set of truths, which is part of what it means to be a Christian, right? They might say, work towards helping others who are disadvantaged, right? Service to others, helping others, right? That also would be true. They might say, going about and spreading the good news of the gospel of Christ, that also might be true. You know, these are, I'm not trying to do an either or, but one of the things that Paul thinks of is the unity of the body. And if we did one of those surveys, if we went out to Christian churches and asked them what they thought it meant to be a Christian, I have a feeling that the unity of the body would be pretty far down the list. But for Paul, the mark of a Christian is the mark of someone who cares and strives for being united with his brothers and sisters in Christ. And to be honest, this too was something reflected in the ministry of Jesus Christ himself, right? As he was in John's Gospel, as he was coming to the end, as he was approaching the cross, what did he tell his disciples? What? They will know you, what? By your love for one another. And so I don't want to undermine all those other things that I said, but brothers and sisters, those other things can't be lived out with in a sense that denies the fact that Jesus Christ wants us to live as a unified body in Christ. And notice what it takes, right? Notice what it takes. It takes lowliness and gentleness. Lowliness. Gentleness. With long suffering, or we might say patience, bearing with one another in love. Lowliness, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. You see, brothers and sisters, what Paul is asking us for and what he believes that the Spirit is encouraging us to and empowering us to is no less than a denial of our own rights. A denial of me first, a denial of the self-centeredness which so often prevails in our hearts and minds. What Paul is saying is that if the unity of the body comes first, that doesn't mean that therefore it's, oh, my ideas about what the church should do are paramount, are first. It doesn't mean that I'm the one who gets to proceed and to push the church in a direction or another. And not even in the church setting, but even as you're dealing with individual Christians, even one another in faith, right? How often and how easy is it for us to fall in judgment upon another Christian? Sometimes they're for large things, right? A Christian who has sinned and is doing something wrong and we fall in judgment upon them. And maybe rightfully so, that Christian needs to be called back and pulled back. But do we do so in lowliness and gentleness and humility and patience? Or do we do it harshly and strongly and demandingly? Or do we do it even in the small things? Oh, you know, I can't believe so-and-so does that. Or, I can't tell you how many times and places and churches I've been to where the most divisive subject that has come up has not been some great topic of theology. It's been whether you homeschool your kids or not. And the words and the judgment that goes on just that one topic. And is it any wonder then that the church suffers? Is it any wonder then why the church has no strength to do the things which God calls it to do? You know, we talked about that list of other things, you know, evangelism, helping others, preaching the word, you know, all that kind of stuff. Is it any wonder then that the church has no strength to do those things when it's consumed with whether your kid goes to this school or to that school? Not to say that that's not, in one sense, important in and of itself, but these things are done so judgmentally. See, but Christ has a better idea for us. He says, with lowliness and gentleness and patience, bear with one another in love. What does that mean? What does it mean to bear with one another in love? Well, as often is the case when I come to these kinds of things, I often think about what it means for me to bear in love with my children. And as always, it's an imperfect analogy because I'm an imperfect father. But you know, and I'm sure I've given many examples of this in times past, how you go through that struggle with how do I help my children in this, in whatever they're dealing with, how do I do so in patience and in love? I'll give an example. My oldest, he's 11 now, and he's a bit of a melancholy soul. He's very sensitive. And unfortunately, he has a father and mother who are not very sensitive. And to, you know, when he's getting a little bit upset and, you know, expressing that in one way or another, the response of his father and mother are typically to be like, come on, bud, buck up, get over it. You know, you gotta just know your feelings are hurt or whatever, but, you know, that's life. You gotta move on. And in one sense, I think that's makes sense, right? He's gotta learn, but at the same time, in another sense, that's the wrong thing, isn't it? The child is hurting. Whether he should, rightly or wrongly, he hurts. And is it patience to say, buck up? Or is it me just foisting upon him my own desires? You know, and I think, you know, that's an analogy from my family, but that's the way of the church too, isn't it? Often we try to force people down paths, even good paths, paths that we think that they should walk. But rather than doing so with humility and patience and love, it's with a cattle prod and a threat. Now, Paul says that this is a command for us, but he also now in the following verses points out the reason why that this is the case. There's a reason here that one of the focuses of the church, the focuses of being a Christian, is towards unity. And the reason is that we have one faith. Notice how he puts this in verses 4 and following. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Indeed, there are some translations which in that last verse put in you all. Well, I think regardless of whether that you is there, the point is clear, right? When God created the church, when He called together a body of people and He sets His Spirit upon them and He saves them by grace through faith, through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, then what He has is He has one body. There is one temple, one building. But the analogy of the body, even though He only alludes to it briefly here and then at the very end where He talks about of our section in verses 15 and 16, He talks about building everything up into the head, which is Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and knit together. Right? This analogy of the body is such a powerful one that Paul refers to it again and again. It's not just here, but of course in 1 Corinthians and in Colossians, this idea that God, when He builds His church, He builds a body. And of course, the reason why the body is such a powerful analogy is because it's something that we all are familiar with. We all got one. We've got bodies. And it doesn't take us very long to figure out that these bodies are designed to, the pieces of them are designed to work together. And the older you get, the more you realize that when one piece doesn't work together with another, it doesn't work out very well. Ken. I was picking up some toys on the floor just the other day, and I was only down on the floor for like 2 minutes, and when I got up, I thought, what in the world happened? My legs don't want to work anymore. It's amazing what happens as you approach a certain decade. The body is designed to work together. And even our old bodies, all the pieces are designed to work together. And Paul goes into great detail on this in 1 Corinthians, right, where he talks about, you know, the one part of the body cannot despise the other part. That the body goes together. And indeed, he talks about how when one part of the body feels pain, all of the body, it feels pain. Right? And you cannot sever off one part of the body and expect the body to be whole. There's this unity to the body. And he ties this now into the bits and pieces of the theology of the church. Right? That there is, as he says, one faith, one baptism, one God the Father, one Lord, one hope, right? One body, one. And he just kind of clumps it all together, right? He doesn't even pick them apart. He just says, there's one of these, and one of these, and one of these, and one of these. It's the buffet of theology here for Paul. He wants a bit and a piece of everything. Why does he do this? But he wants us to recognize, for all the differences that exist within the body, hand is a hand, an elbow is an elbow, that there is something that ties all these things together, and that is the work of God the Father overall. I think this is important for us to consider, even, and we've talked about this a couple times in our working our way through Ephesians, even as we think through something like the existence of denominations, right? We know it is a thing. There are denominations. There are different churches who do different things and even to a certain extent believe different things. But I think what we should strive for and what we should look for is we should look for those commonalities that call us brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? And that's why, you know, this church can support a church in the Philippines that probably in some ways is very different from this church. Or support, you know, Pastor Green who goes down to South America, and those churches are probably quite different than this church. And even recognize that even at times when there are convictions about certain things from Scripture, that they are secondary things, that they are not the primary things. They are not related to the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers, the resurrection from the dead. You know, we could pull together a list of things because those things are not touched by the fact that you've had for the last whatever, however many years, a Presbyterian come and preach to you Congregationalists. Paul looked surprised there for a second. Or that you could have, a Baptist come preach to you. Right? By God's grace, you are able to see and witness and testify to the unity of the body. The unity of the body. And this should be a source of great hope to you. A source of great hope to you. That the church that God is building is a church that has its own unique expressions, but this solid foundation that cannot be changed. And such that if we went to the church in Philippines or the church in South America, even if we had maybe scratched our head at some of the things we did, there would be this solid thread of commonality that would run in their worship and the worship that we experience here. That we would be able to see and know and embrace our brothers and sisters in Christ and then know that they were our brothers and sisters in Christ. But doesn't this then also explain why when theology goes really bad in a church, it is such a heartbreaking thing? Right? While we believe and testify to the unity of the church that exists in every time and every place, when a church goes bad, such whether it would deny, say, the divinity of Christ or the necessity of salvation or whatever it may be, when a church goes bad, it is heartbreaking. And it is something that it breaks the unity of the body. There can't be unity because then there isn't one faith. There isn't one hope. There isn't one baptism. And by that, I don't think it's an argument over believer's baptism versus infant baptism. There isn't one Lord. There isn't one God and Father above all. And so our hearts should break over churches that have lost their way. I don't know, if you're anything like me, you probably tend to write them off. Sometimes when I'm driving home, I turn to WBZ on NPR, and it has the chapel message from, I can't remember if it's Boston College or University of Boston or whatever it is, one of the what's that, BU? Yeah, it's probably BU. And I have never heard a set of more vacuous, empty, platitude-filling nothingness week after week after week. I can't listen to it. And you know, there's a part of me which wants to just be like, ugh. But I know that there should be a part of me that just grieves over the brokenness of the body that is there. May we grieve. May we pray and work towards trying to love with patience and grace those who are in danger or have already forsaken the faith. So, the command is that we are united. The reason is that we, by God's work, are already united in a certain way. And now Paul wants to explain to us how God is, in a certain extent, continuing to build up that unitedness. And I'm going to confess here, I'm going to actually pass over a couple of things in these verses, because Paul, in the middle of this, actually wants to remind us why Jesus is divine. And to be honest, that is a whole sermon in and of itself. But he says, "For each of us, according to the grace that was been given, according to the measure that is Christ's gift, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led the captivity captive and gave gifts to men." And now here's where he wants to remind us that Jesus is divine, that he is from heaven. Now he ascended. What does that mean? But he also first descended to the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Maybe someday I'll do a sermon on that particular topic. But I don't want us to lose sight of the fact that what Jesus is now, or what Paul is now telling us, is the work that Jesus is continuing to do in our midst even now. And that is He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Notice this in verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so what is His ongoing work is that He is building up the church. Right? There is a reason why the church exists and continues to exist. It's so that the church may continue to grow in its unity with one another. You know, when we look at that question, why is there a church? Right? You know, you could, in an alternate universe, so to speak, could you imagine a sort of a way in which God would save those who had sinned and fallen, and they could just go and do their own thing, right? They could just be saved, and God could be at work in them and do this thing. But that is very clearly not what God has done. He has not just saved us to do our own, go off and do our own individual thing, however we want and whenever we want. He has saved us to be together into a body. And part of the function of that body is to learn. It is to learn. It is to, or to use Paul's expression here, it is to be equipped. And the suggestion is, or maybe it's more than a suggestion, is that you cannot be equipped if you want to lone ranger your Christianity. You must be in a body. It is in the church that God has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Now, we could break apart all the differences that these different titles represent, but I don't want to do that this morning. What I want us to remind us, he's just saying that God gives people who are intended to help you learn, to help equip you. Each one of these, each one of these buckets of office or people, that's one of their responsibilities. And indeed, for each one of them, you could say that's their chief responsibility, is to equip people, to help them. And if we jump back up to verse 7, he recognizes that it is according to God's grace, right? To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. We're not all the same. I think we need to remember that we're not all the same. And I know I've talked about this in times past too, but God help us if we ever think that all Christians are supposed to be exactly the same. Because then the question is, which Christian are they supposed to be like? Are they supposed to be like you, Ken? Supposed to be like me? Supposed to be like Paul? Right? No. There is, each one of us is at a different place and different phase and different time. Right? Each one of us is in the process of being sanctified according to God's grace, of being moved along the path of being made more and more holy by God's grace. Each one of us is learning more and more to put off sins and to put on righteousness. Each one of us is striving to put into practice the things of God. And sometimes we're not striving nearly enough. To use the analogy that I always use is that if holiness is a bar graph, right? It's not one of these that just evenly goes up, or, you know, wouldn't we love it if it just did the sort of the exponential curve where it's... But what do we see in our own lives? We see this ragged, jaggedy, up and down and up and down, and sometimes we go through great depths, and sometimes we come to great heights, and sometimes we feel like we've plateaued even, that we're just right, we're not doing anything, and then God will bring us up, or then we'll go down. And in the life of a Christian, the measure of Christ's grace to us is one of ups and downs. But then that pulls us back into the purpose of the church, that God has given us the church in order to help us be equipped.
And equipped for what?
For the work of ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. The building up of the body of Christ. And so I think what you see here in verse 12 is actually the crux of what Paul is trying to teach us. You know, he tells us he wants the church to be unified. He tells us why we should be unified. He tells us how we're going to be unified through the work of teachers and preachers, etc. And now he tells us why. Why? So that we can be equipping and edifying one another in the body of Christ. You see what God is doing, what the Holy Spirit empowers, what Paul the Apostle envisioned was that the body of Christ would be for building up the body of Christ. Don't get me wrong, this is not to say, oh well, you know, we spend too much time on efforts outside the church. No, that's not the point here. The point is that one of the main purposes of the body of Christ is to build up the body of Christ. Why? Till we all come to that unity of the faith, into the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature and fullness of Christ. Paul is saying is that you must recognize that the church is always a body or an organization that is in process. It is in process. It never arrives. It never gets there. It never attains to perfection. It never comes to the place where it can rest on its laurels, where it can say, job's done, let's go home. It is always building, always growing, always helping, always equipping, always loving, always being patient. Paul wants to encourage us, the Holy Spirit wants to encourage us to see this as our great calling when we're in the church. To love and serve and help and grow one another in Christ. Because one of the benefits of this then is we help one another. We help one another. You see how in verses 14 and 15 that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Right? If we go back to my graph, right, when we're falling down, whether we're falling down morally or falling down theologically or spiritually or emotionally, if we're falling down, if we're cratering, if we're going down, then the purpose of the body is to build us back up and to help us. And to help our minds go right, help our hearts go right, help our souls get right. Now let me just say that this is the one thing I think that the world most desperately needs. The world just needs people to help and to love one another. You see, I think one of the things that... Let me bring up the idea of Facebook, right? If you're not a user of Facebook, then God bless you. It's okay. But if you are a user of Facebook, you're probably familiar with the phenomenon of you have one or two or maybe more people in your Facebook feed who are just obviously hurting. And this can come out in a lot of different ways. Sometimes it's sort of these cryptic, like, messages of one kind or another where that it just sort of make you scratch your head and wonder whether they're doing okay or whatnot. But and Facebook, I think, in some ways is a horrible forum to actually try to minister to people. But it so often is a window and an expression into people's hurts and loneliness and senses of feeling isolated. You know, and then you even get, you know, sort of, you get this on the people who are crying out for help side, but then you kind of also see it on the other side where the people who are always, you know, they're taking selfies and life is always so good and everything like that, and you And maybe it's just because, you know, I have four kids. I'm like, life is not that good. I don't know what filter you're using, but that is not real life. And it's almost like this put on, right? This finely crafted masquerade that my life is amazing. Don't you want your life to be like my life? And it's not real. That's exactly right. It's not real. And they may be trying really hard, and they may be even believing it, but it's not real. And you see, this is where the church has a unique, and I believe a truly God-ordained unique role, is because this is the place where reality should be. And God help us if we are wearing masks and hiding the reality of what life is like for us. Right? It's in the church that the building up of the saints is to take place. Where we encourage one another. I love this phrase that, you know, speaking the truth in love. You know, I always find this phrase to be one that if you break it down at any point, then it is truly broken. Right? Speaking. Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul expects us to speak one another. If we don't speak, then we can't say that we've done any of these other things. We haven't been truthful. We haven't been loving. Right? So we have to be able to speak. But you have to be able to speak the truth. Right? You can't speak your opinion. You can't speak what sounds good to you. You can't speak what, you know, Dr. Phil or Oprah says. You've got to speak the truth, which means you've got to speak things that are scriptural, that are founded upon the Word of God in order to instruct. Right? So you've got to speak the truth. But oh, then there's this last one, right? You have to speak in love. Have you ever had the truth spoken to you, but without love? Man, it's like a bitter, bitter pill, right? And there's a part of you that when, you know, someone's speaking to you in truth, and you just want to be like, you know what? I know you're right in what you're saying, but you could not be saying this in a worse way. It reminds you, right, of what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, right? If I have not love, then what am I? I am a clanging gong. I am a clashing cymbal. I am a sound that instead of bringing joy and pleasure, it's the nails on the chalkboard. So brothers and sisters, we have to have all these three things together. We have to speak, yes. So we can't just be, you know, oh, I'm not going to say anything about that. We have to speak the truth. We have to speak the truth in love. And in closing, I can't believe we're going to make it all the way through, even though we've gone pretty quick. And this is how the whole body will be joined and knit together. By what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. All right, if you had your body and all of a sudden its circulatory system stopped doing what it was supposed to do, you would be dead. Right? And there is this idea that and that's the analogy when I think of this, is that the body, that this work of the body is like the circulatory system. It is the thing which unites all the body together. This idea of taking up our common purpose and mantle of building one another up is like the circulatory system. If you remove it, it dies. It dies. And one of the things that sort of astonishes me is that, and after all these centuries, isn't it somewhat astonishing that we have a church at all? Like how is it that the church has managed to continue on all this time in all these ways? And it's only, of course, it's only because of God's grace and kindness. Right? That He saves us. That He helps us. And that He encourages us.
I mean, how many times have we had to apologize for something we've said to someone else? If you haven't ever had to apologize to someone for something you said, then you're probably pretty bad at apologizing.
And this is no less true than in the church.
So, brothers and sisters, as we draw ourselves to a close here, we have to remember that this is one of the primary purposes of God's building up the church, so that by His grace and for His glory, that the body of Christ may grow stronger and more useful day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And may He help us to do it by His grace and for His glory. Let's pray. Great God and Heavenly Father, what are we but Your servants? We would ask that You would forgive us for the times in which we have not held in high enough regard the unity of Your body. The fact that we are united by faith to people all over the world and even all over this state and all over our communities. And that, Father, we have not valued that we are, one of our jobs, so to speak, one of our callings is to be about the edifying and building up of one another. And, oh Lord, we're not all apostles, we're not all prophets, we're not all preachers, we're not all teachers, but Paul is very clear that preachers and teachers are just intended to help us all be ministers to one another, equippers of one another, builders up of one another, growers of one another. And, oh Father, how many times in many ways have we self-centeredly pursued our own interests and our own thoughts and desires. We have not set our hearts and minds on the building up and edifying of Your church. And so, Lord, I pray that You would forgive us of those sins. I pray, too, even in this congregation, if there are unreconciled hurts where someone has spoken, maybe even spoken the truth, but has not spoken in love, that there would be a restoration and a reconciliation. That, Father, You would, by all the means of Your power, by the work of Your Spirit, by Your orchestration of all things in this world, bring about the building up and the strengthening of Your church. All for the glory of Your name, all for the glory of Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we just pray that in so doing, we would learn to value more and more the beauty of the body of Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in the Trinity hymnal and turn to number 348.